I think the Lord led me to speak on the book of Ephesians. We'll be preaching through that in the next month and so. And one of the reasons I think that if I look at that is Paul was sending letters when he was in prison. In other words, he couldn't go back and check out the churches that the Lord had started through his ministry. And he realized in Ephesus there was some divisions. There was a division between the Christian believers, between those who were of Jewish origin and those who were from the city of Ephesus and had the Greek background. And also, a lot of times, if you're not in church, if somehow you stay away from it, it's pretty easy to go back into the old nature. And many of them here all were pagans and worshiped idols. And they took a look at what their history was, and they had a temple to Artemis, and Artemis, the goddess of fertility, also known as Diane. You know, a lot of times you think about the early believers in Christianity, you know, when they canonized the scripture and they started reading these things, and they're talking about Colossus, Ephesus, Philippi, a lot of these cities no longer existed. And it took many of our archaeologists later on to go and start digging up things and finding, wow, everything in the Bible is validated by archaeological discoveries. And Ephesus, I don't know if these are the exact pillars of some of the remains, but the type of architecture there in Ephesus, there was the great temple of Artemis, and then there was theaters and libraries. There was a great stadium where they had battles between the gladiators and against wild animals, and some people suspect maybe that when Paul listed some of the things that he went through, the struggle against wild animals, that he actually was in the stadium, and God had to fend off the lions and whatever was after him. I don't know. But we take a look at this passage of Scripture, and as I started studying this, I'm going, wow, there's a ton of theology and doctrine even in the first 14 verses. It starts out, if you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace which he freely has given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, and he made known to us the mercies of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect. To be put in effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. He starts out by one thing when you read Paul's letters. He is such a great encourager, and he wants you to understand who you are as a believer. If you go through that passage of Scripture, if you just underline through it time and time again, he says, in Christ, in him, in Christ, in him. It's kind of a picture. If we are in Christ, or Christ is all around us, and the Bible says that God just lavishes love on his Son, then since we're in him, guess what? Oh, we get the love of the Father, and that's what mankind desperately wants, is to be loved by a perfect Father. Now, he starts out by addressing the church at Ephesus, those believers, as saints. So many of us growing up, even I as a kid, thought about, well, saint is those stately people and statues and so forth that are in the universal church, the Catholic Church. But yet, if we read what the Scripture says that a saint is every believer. In the definition is Hagiosh Greek, a new believer belonging exclusively to God. The saints are the church, a people called out of the world to be God's own people. Throughout the Bible, the saints are urged to live lives befitting their position. So it's like, as we sang the song, Holy, Holy, and read the Scriptures, it's like if you're in Christ, the challenge is that you're saints, you're somebody, and that you are to live a life of holiness. At least make the attempt with the powers that he has afforded us. Then we get to some scriptures about chosen, predestinated, predestination. Now, a lot of people, when they think about God, they think about he's some old man over on the other side of the clouds, and he's standing there with a sword, kind of watching his children that they step out of line and whoop, you part their hair right down the middle. But you know, you read the Scripture and you find that God is love and he watches over us as a father, as a shepherd tending his sheep. Now the whole idea of being chosen and predestined, a lot of people look at that and say, well, wait a minute. If God foreknew us and chose us from the creation of the world, then it took away my free will. I remember years ago in our first Bible studies, we was reading in Matthew, and Jesus said there that many are called, but few are chosen. And we struggle with that. Many are called, but few are chosen. And if he foreknew everybody was going to come into the kingdom of God and believe in Jesus, then that would take away my free will to make that choice. Kind of wrestle with that thought. But yet if this God is a God that created the whole universe, holds it together, is not structured by time, but all knows all time, then he's calling out ever since Adam. Remember Adam is in the Garden of Eden, they've sinned and they tried to cover their nakedness with fig leaves. And then God starts calling, Adam, Adam, where are you? The call goes out. It's still going out. We're sons of Adam as soon as we sin and we're separated from God and he's calling us in love. I remember working at United Technologies years ago, and there was this little blonde gal that was sitting next to me, and she was telling me about her husband, her family, and all that kind of stuff. And I was sharing how she could know God. And she told me, she says, you know, Bruce, there's many times when I'm in worry and heavy laden and burdened and all that kind of stuff, and I'm thinking about problems my brother's going through and what the thing about raising these kids in this era. But she says, somehow I kind of think I can hear in the back of my mind a voice calling my name. That's all it took. In a few, about 15 minutes time, she accepted Jesus Christ. And then I told her, go to another Christian down at the end and tell her what you just did. You see, Jesus said, no man comes to me unless the Father enables him. The question is, does God just choose certain people and the foundations of the earth to enable? Or is it because in their free will they reject the call and henceforth don't become the chosen? I don't know. It's a little bit too deep for me to wrestle with. All as I know, I was walking in my life without God, without hope, and somehow through circumstances, He enabled me and my family to come to Jesus Christ. And I think that's still the hope. Charles Spurgeon, he wrote, I believe the doctrine of election, predestination, because I am quite certain that if God had not chosen me, I should never have chosen Him. And I'm sure He chose me before I was born, or else He never would have chosen me. Afterwards, and He must have elected me for a reason unknown to me, for I never could find any reason in myself why He should have looked upon me with special love. But guess what? He has. And I think about that when we look at a murderer who has done all evil things like, wow, he deserves to fry in the electric chair. How did he get so depraved, or her? How could she kill her baby in a microwave or whatever those things that you read about in the paper? How could God die for someone like that? Because God foreknew them as innocent, pure as a little baby, and He called out to them, and He called out to them, and as they grow because of their sin and sins against them, they did not answer the call, and they moved from the called to not the chosen. I thank God somehow that when we are created here, those of you who are here that know that you're saved, that you have answered the call, that's spoken to your spirit, take a look at, there's kind of also a struggle going on that remember Paul in Romans chapter 1 said that he was not ashamed of the gospel, that it was for the Jew first and then the Greek or you know, all the Gentiles. That he's talking here about a little bit of pride or a little bit of heritage that he's speaking sometimes about we. I think he's talking about us Jews. That we were the first ones to realize that Christ was Messiah. Then he goes on to talk about how that they became members of the inheritance of being children of God as they put their faith in the gospel that he preached. And once we step into that grace, there's no difference between Jew or Greek or Gentile as we are. In verse 11, it says, in Him, we Jews or Gentiles are chosen, predestined according to the plan of Him. And in verse 13, it says, and we are included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession. There's some more redemption, the seal. Many of us are kind of, years ago when I grew up, I didn't have an idea what a pawn shop was. But since we've introduced gambling in the area, now all of a sudden we've got shops where you pawn things. I'm running out of money, so I can take my new battery pack reciprocal saw, take it down there, and they'll give me some money and a ticket. I got that ticket so that when I make some more money on a job, if I'm an electrician or a plumber or something, I can take that ticket back with the money and they'll give me my tool back. In a sense, what Paul is teaching, what's understood here, is that when we sold ourselves into sin, when our sin separated us from God, then we were kind of like pawn to the devil. And it's not a measure how intense the sin was. I mean, when we rebel against God, then we are separated by that sin. I mean, what did Adam and Eve do? Ate the forbidden fruit. All of a sudden they're separated. The fellowship is broken. So, here comes Jesus. He goes to that pawn shop, and with his own blood, he takes that ticket that's got our name on it, that he's been calling to us, and he presents it so that we can be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, as the old song goes. Redeemed. It was a term very familiar because redemption was for slaves, you know, and they were ransomed. They would buy back their slave. In a sense, we have redemption through Jesus Christ. I remember a story, it's an old story about a little boy who worked tediously on a sailboat. He bought all the materials at the craft shop. He put this little sailboat with scale model. And he took it down to the pond and he let it float around. And he goes, I need a bigger lake. So he went down to like West Bay and he put it in there. It floated around. Then all of a sudden the wind changed and it blew it away. And he goes, lost it. I lost my sailboat. Saddened, he walked away. And later on, a week or so passed, and he went into the pawn shop and he saw the sailboat that he had made. Somebody evidently over in Sutton's Bay or something found it, took it in the pawn shop and got the money out of it. So he goes in, and he went back to his mom and his dad and said, Dad, I would like X number of dollars. I want to buy my sailboat. I lost it, and I want to buy it back. So it's mine, so it's been twice bought, once made, twice bought. And the illustration is that's us. That's us. We've been made. He has given everything to create us. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, but yet we're lost. And then Jesus comes to redeem us and buy us back what sin has stolen from us. And then we take a look at a passage of Scripture. It's like, whoa, this is just so great. In Paul's days, seals were used. Well, the ruling hierarchy had rings and they had the family crest on or whatever. And whenever they made a transaction, a legal transaction, they'd put the drop of wax on it and then they'd put that in. That would be sealed, a sealed document. A lot of times cattle were sealed with a branding iron. And many times even slaves at the time were marked. So the whole idea of Paul coming up with this idea about you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. After you heard the word of truth, he talks about here, and then you believed. Something about the Bible is all so powerful that when that is shared, the word of truth, the Bible, and it shares Christ and it shares our position of lostness, and all of a sudden we start to understand because God is enabling us to realize that He is working on us, that having believed, He says, you were marked with the seal, the Holy Spirit. Revelations, it talks about the 144,000. Some of you are familiar with that passage, and there's 12,000 from each tribe that becomes super evangelists in the time of the end times to go out and minister to the Jewish people and to share the gospel. They're sealed with a visible seal. Yet in the time of right now, in the time of Paul's teaching, the seal was the Holy Spirit. the seal would seal our soul, that His Spirit would testify to our spirit so that we would know that we are children of God. Romans chapter 8. It gives us assurance. I read an illustration. Is it important for us to know that we are saved? Is it important to know that as great as it is at Grace McDonald Park and the food, the fellowship, the support we have when a brother or sister comes alongside you and says, how can I pray for you? How can I encourage you? Because basically that's what Paul was all about. Encouragement. Where did he learn it from? Jesus. What are we to do to one another? Encourage one another. There's a wealthy man who had a real faithful assistant. So he called him in, getting up there close to retirement and looking at the 60s, like maybe going on 70. How much longer am I going to live? And he told his assistant, who was also his bookkeeper, listen, this is a deal. I have observed you, and I want to put you in my will. And let's use a figure like $10,000, okay? And when I die, you're going to receive $10,000 from my estate. But in the meantime, to show you that there is real sincerity and you're going to get it, I'm going to give you the legal interest every year off that money. And the first year, you're going to get $600. And it's kind of a deposit for you to look forward to, that when I die, you're going to receive all the promised money. And so we take a look at that. What does the Holy Spirit do to us? It affirms that we're children of God. It speaks to our heart that we know that God had foreknown us and somehow enabled us to receive Jesus Christ, to become children of God, to have heaven forever and ever. But in the meantime, here and now, I've seen people when they go to retreats, they go to conferences, and they are so filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they come back to the church, and you can just almost see the glow on them from that special encounter weekend or whatever. But then it starts wearing off, sort of. Well, you got to try to keep it going, but it seems like the devil always comes there and uses sometimes spouses, sometimes the children, sometimes a squabble in the church to kind of take the edge off all the glory that you feel in Him. And that greatness that you feel as being a Christian, it's just deposit. It's an earnest guaranteeing that, oh, there's going to be some day when we're going to be in heaven and we're going to see Jesus in all of His glory and all of our loved ones that has affected our lives spiritually forever and ever and ever. And all the things that the devil has tried to do to trip us up in our life, you know, he always throws back in our face, oh, are you worthy? That'll be gone. That'll be gone. Now, as we come to an end here of this passage, we're going to go on. So if you want to read ahead about the thanksgiving and the prayer and the rest of that chapter, you know, wrestle with that in the mind. Who am I to be chosen? Who am I to be predestined to be a child of God? Boy, you know, it kind of boggles my mind when I think about some of the things I have done. It's like Charles Spurgeon had wrote. But see, God is love. And Peter wrote that God is patient because He wants everyone to come to know Him. Because remember hell, the eternal place of non-believers? That wasn't made for man. It was made for the angels that left with Lucifer. But because of the hardness of our heart, because of the lack of being able to give our pride aside and giving all of our self to God, people will hold those hatred, spirits of unforgiveness, all those things that are not the fruits of the Spirit, and they will not come into the kingdom of God. Does that make God happy? No, it doesn't at all. Does it make me happy? No, because I know what it is like to have that deposit, that earnest of knowing Jesus in the Holy Spirit's presence. And not only does He affirm that I'm a son of God, but He also is my teacher. He is my comforter. He is my guide through life. With the Word of God, with the presence of the Holy Spirit, I found a new way of living. And oh, it's so much higher than the way that I knew for 32 years. Do you know that? If you are saved, if you receive that Holy Spirit, it's a guarantee that you have eternal life. That someday you'll be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And oh, what a day that will be. But the here and now. I came to Christ not because of fear of the devil and the hell thing. Nah. I didn't know if I even believed that. I didn't know if I believed anything, except there was something different about people who had joy that knew Jesus. And I said, you know, maybe that's what I want. Went to college to think higher learning would fill that kind of God spot in here. Guess what? Didn't. Sports. That didn't. And finally, after banging my head against the wall, I started to say, what about Jesus? And boy, when I started studying Him, He started studying me. He wants to keep us out of the Bible because that word of truth is what brings us to a point of salvation and to becoming members of the family of God, because the Holy Spirit can work so much more powerfully if we're in the Word of God, and the Word of God is in us. And all of a sudden, lo and behold, a profession of faith in my mouth, and I am in Jesus. Are you in Jesus? Is Jesus in you? Are you clothed with His righteousness? And I remember later on, and to give it away, later on I'm going to probably have some kid up here with a pair of coveralls with all the sins that it mentions later on in this book of the Bible, like glued all over it. And it says, take off the old nature, take off those pair of coveralls, and then put on Jesus Christ coveralls. And the difference that it makes, if we look at the world with potential, you know, we've had some really horrendous things happening in this area. The boy who killed his girlfriend or whatever that happened. Just completely out of control. I don't know all the circumstances. A guy stealing his little baby down in Ludington and they can't find the baby. They caught him. Where is it? I don't know. God knows. But what a difference it is if everyone had the nature of Jesus. That would transform Traverse City. It would transform the whole world. Oh, what a great God we have in Jesus. Do you know Him this morning? Have you surrendered your life to Him? It seems like you can go to church, you can do all the churchy things and stuff, but there's going to be a time you're going to be away from that fellowship. You're going to be all by yourself, and then that's when the Holy Spirit is there. That's when, if the Spirit of God be in you, then Jesus be in you, it says. Since Jesus came into my heart, what a difference. And you know what I want to do? I don't want to step on anybody and say, oh, you're a terrible sinner, you need Jesus. I want to tell you what a great Savior Jesus is. Oh, yeah. And what a great lover of our soul. And what a difference He makes in our lives. As we have the praise band come up, they sing, listen to the words of the song. If God moves you, say, today I want to know And I want to be sealed by that Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing that I have abundant life here and now and life forever. Make a choice. Jesus says, or the scripture said, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. Have you done that? There's something powerful about that. I can't explain it, but I've experienced it and seen many confess Jesus is.